Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And why do we want to talk about the Kingdom of God? What is this thing, the Kingdom of God? I mean, Jesus comes preaching the Kingdom of God is at hand, and John the Baptist supposedly was preaching the Kingdom of God was at hand, and to repent, and what was really the conflict going on at the time? Well, it's the same old conflict that always goes on. Some men get power over other men. That power centralizes, gets greater and greater and greater. The people as a whole, as a nation, as a community, become weaker and weaker. And abuses take place. We saw it in the Soviet Union. Millions die. Gulags. Starvation. I mean, they took the seed away from the farmers in the Ukraine, and so they didn't even have seed to plant, but they sold that seed to make money so that they could finance their power. And we see this, you know, left and right, where somebody gets into power and he doesn't care about somebody as much as he cares about himself. And that's actually the result. That's a quantum result, a spiritual result of the fact that most of the people in a particular area or country or world care more about themselves than they do about other people. And the repentance that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the apostles were all talking about is thinking a different way. And that way is that you have to think about other people as much as you think about yourself. Now, to be a minister of Christ, you actually have to think about other people more than you think about yourself. But just to have a free society, you have to have enough people thinking about other people as much as they think about themselves. And it ends, when that takes place, that ends a quantum reality that we're going to identify as the red button. And we've told this story before, and, you know, they actually had an old black and white show, it was like Twilight Zone or something, where somebody would get a box and it had a button. You push the button and you get $1 million. Now you'd have to make it $1 billion because $1 million doesn't go as far as it used to. But if you push the button, you also, somebody somewhere was going to die. And then you would get $1 million. And then, of course, the big argument in the show is, do we push the button, not to push the button? It's probably somebody about to die. And they rationalize it away that it's okay, and finally they just push the button. They turn a blind eye to it. They don't really, you know, they convince themselves that it's not really going to make any difference, and they push the button, and nothing seemed to happen. But shortly later, you get a knock at the door, and a guy's standing there with $1 million check. Gives you $1 million. And he comes to collect the machine with the button in it. And as they're going out, he's going out the door with the machine, they ask him, what are you going to do with the machine? And he says, well, don't worry about it. He says, but, you know, what's going to happen? Where's it going? And he says, it will be given to somebody you absolutely do not know. And that was the point, that if you push the button, somebody you absolutely do not know was going to die. And now he's going to give the machine to somebody who you absolutely do not know, which infers the idea that you're going to die when he pushes the button, and then they'll give him $1 million that you would have had, and you'll be out of luck. So cash the check really quick. Well, the point is that it works both ways. That if you want liberty, you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. If you want to make somebody somebody wants to become a tyrant and rule over the people, you know, the Nimrod, the king that's going to rule over everybody, He has to get everybody caring less about their neighbor than they do themselves. Now they're going to have to convince them somehow that they actually care about their neighbor. And one of the best ways to do this is socialism, because you want free stuff for your neighbor. You want free stuff for your neighbor. You want them to have free education, free health care, free all these things. But you turn a blind eye to where they're going to get it. And, you know, somebody was telling me that Glenn Beck has been kind of doing these shows following Milton Friedman. Milton Friedman, amazing individual. Very smart, very intelligent, very rational, very common sense. And you can see all these videos of his interviews, the Donahue interview and all the famous ones. And he makes a great deal of sense. Yet, even to the socialists who come up and come up with ideas like, oh, well, what we need is inheritance tax because, you know, you're dead, you won't care, so we'll just tax everything you have. It goes to the state when you die. And, you know, that sounds a little crazy to some people, but a lot of people that makes a lot of sense. But to Milton Friedman, he says, but that you've just killed the incentive. Everybody knows they're going to die. People save up money so that they have something in their retirement, but they also want to pass something down to their kids if they have kids. Socialism sterilizes a society, which is why, you know, Europe is facing all these immigrants, because there's not enough people being born in Europe to man the factories. In 1.3 to 0.8 birth rate, there's not enough people. And why is that? Socialism. You don't care about your children. So you don't even have them. And you don't care about your neighbor. You just care about what you want. Now, you got to give a semblance of looking like you care, so you know you have some kind of token charities and token ideas that you're going to actually care about this person or that person. But you've already set something in motion that will destroy your society. Well, I mean, the prediction is that in a few years, by 2025, that the last Europe will be dead. Europe will actually, as you know, the European people that we know of will be gone. They will be overwhelmed by new cultures that will turn Europe into a cesspool of destruction and mayhem. You know, prophets have actually predicted that, you know, it's going to be a bloody decline of Europe. But the truth is, Europe was already dead. It's been dead a long time. Those are all the people that missed the boat. Now, there are good people there, but they're outnumbered, terribly outnumbered. And the reaction is going to be even worse. You know, the reaction trying to overcome this, they're going to overreact in the wrong way and destroy Europe entirely. Now, there'll always be pockets, but they will be pockets. America has been in decline since about 1910. I mean, the momentum that we developed in the first 100 years took us through the 50s, and then that with technological innovations. But now it's on a total decline. Now, I don't want to be depressing, because at the same time, something is going on where some people are going to be waking up. Some people have been born to awaken. And this is one of the things that we are trying to explain, is so, you know, that splinter in your brain that's making you think that something's wrong, you can do something about it. You can align yourself with the forces that will come through this in a profitable way, in a growth type way, changing the whole spirit of society. We have to go through the bad times. There's just no two ways about it. Things are going to get worse before they get better. But they can start to get better now, because society is composed of individuals. Lots of individuals. Thousands, millions of individuals. And each of those individuals has a right to make choices. Now, they may not have the right to do everything they want because they've sold some of those rights away for benefits, but the reality is they can make choices even when they're in bondage that will begin to change the universe in which they live. It doesn't actually change the whole universe, but it changes their view of the universe. The energy that passes through them is now going to pass through them, filtered through another dimension. And that dimension is this one that we call the kingdom of heaven. This dimension where it is in the kingdom of heaven, we lay down our life to have life more abundant. It's a paradox. We sacrifice. We are thankful for the opportunity of sacrificing. We're thankful for the opportunity of forgiving. And this, by filtering everything through this, there's a cycle of energy that spirals society upward. If you operate the way most people do, hate, resentment, greed, covetousness, that's going to spiral society downward. And there will be certain people that gain advantage and certain people that lose advantage. And that's just going to be the way it is. You can't do anything about it. So anyway, we just finished a series on the Philippians. We were looking at this very short epistle of Paul to the Philippians. And as you know, many of you who listen regularly realize that we have a very different perspective about the context of the Bible, and it's based on actual historical evidence of what was going on, the actual language at the time, how words were used, how and what they meant to society, how society functioned, what the early church was doing. The early church wasn't doing anything like what you see in the modern church. A lot of the same words, but they were doing something different, and they bore the fruit of it, because like I say, many times I show the Christians, the true followers of Christ, not like modern Christians, but real followers of Christ, prospered during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. In almost a miraculous, actually it wasn't a miraculous, but we will say almost in a miraculous way, because there is some common sense reason why it prospered. But it also had to have some kind of magically good luck. But of course, this is the blessings of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, allowed certain things to take place that you know, technically that should not have happened, but it did. Because Christians were only a tiny, tiny little percentage of the European population, of the Pax Romana. But yet they did so well. How could they do so well with such a small percentage of the population? Well, it's because they were doing something different than what you're doing. You know, they talk about Christian majority. Well, the Christians are in the minority, always. There's a lot of people claiming to be Christians, but they're just workers of iniquity. They're not actually doing what Christ said. And so anyway, those of you who don't listen regularly, you might want to, you know, do some reading on our website or listen to some other audios that we make available or look at some of the videos that we put up to try to get a different view of what the Bible was really talking about. Because the Bible talks about government mostly. Nimrod was a government, Cain was a government, Pharaoh was a government, Caesar was a government. Jesus Christ came preaching a kingdom, the government of God on earth. But what were they doing? And again, they were not doing what you see modern churches do. So in Philippians, he was writing people who understood what I'm talking about. He's writing people that are now taking care of the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity, and not the social welfare systems that had been set up by people like the Pharisees and Augustus Caesar and all these benefactors who exercised authority. that this letter went to them, and he praised them because they had helped him out. He didn't actually need the help, but they sent somebody just to make sure. He certainly didn't need the help to feed himself, but he may have needed some help to help others, because that's what the church was doing. It was helping people survive this decline and fall of the Roman Empire, which began almost immediately after the crucifixion of Christ. In reality, Rome was already on a decline. But this decline and fall that we see, you know, where you go from Augustus to Tiberius to Caligula, then you have another revolution kind of rebellion, and then Claudius is put into power. And it got so bad that there was a new emperor every month there for a while. Nero stole, you know, huge sums from the Roman government and bankrupted it. And then burned Rome. And so it just got worse and worse. There was also these events that were causing shortages of bread and shortages of food, and disease eventually started coming in. Inflation came when they took the silver out of the Roman silver coin. And it just got worse and worse. And of course, we're seeing the same thing now in our own society. And so I finally summed up this section on the letter to the Philippians, where he talks about bishops and deacons, and we show what deacons were doing. They were actually delivering bread and food and supplies to the needy of a network when there were shortages of food, because they had resources from hardworking, industrious people, charitable people, and they were able to redistribute the short rations. I mean, most people don't starve when times are bad because there isn't any food. It's because there isn't any food available to them. I remember back in the 50s when there was all the starvation in India. India was actually producing more grain, more rice, than it needed. And yet we were sending millions of dollars worth of rice and grains to India to feed the poor, starving masses. Yet they produced enough food in the country to feed everybody. They're actually exporting grain and selling it abroad when America was bringing food in for free. Well, why is that? It's because that the nation was composed of people who cared about themselves more than they cared about their neighbor. And so that's what's going to happen. And that's what's happening in the United States. And when there's a shortage, and there will be in America, there will be enough food for everybody to eat, but you won't get it because people will be selfish with it. And so what you need to do is start gathering together with people who by nature are not selfish, and preparing. But most of you will be too apathetic to do that. You're just not going to do it. You're going to put it off. You're going to say, well, yeah, that's gonna, but you're not going to do it. So anyway, down in chapter 4, in verse 17, he says, when he's talking about people giving, he says, not because I desire a gift, you know, your contribution, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This is, Christ was talking about this all the time. You lay down your life so you can have life more abundant. This idea that you have a spiritual account where you have to sacrifice in order to receive. You have to forgive in order to be forgiven. You have to freely give in order to freely receive. And of course, this is the way it works. And so you want to get together not with a bunch of survivalists, a bunch of guys who want to survive, and they care about you, but they only care about you because they want you to watch their back. They're not going to jump on any grenades for you. That's just out of the question. But the point is, when things get really bad, they will betray you. They will betray you, and you will suffer for it. Because you're coming together for the wrong reason, with the wrong people. They look like they're really nice guys. They look like they'll be there for you. But, you know, it may not work out like you think. So anyway, Paul is talking to these guys who are taking care of business. Their citizenship is in the kingdom of God, up in heaven. And they don't have any rulers who can exercise authority. All the leaders are titular. But they're actually helping one another, taking care of one another, and redistributing what little wealth they have to get through the really hard times. And we show that in the minutes of the meetings with the church. That's what they would do. Those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. And it got them through these famines. Who's going to share with you? You don't have a network. So we've started building that network, and that's what we're doing. But somebody was complaining, and we mentioned it in the earlier shows this morning, and we also we put up an article today, Out of Africa. And you can find that just by looking Out of Africa at preparingyou.com, and you'll find the article. And I'm sure we'll improve it as time goes on. But somebody in Africa had written a letter in response to somebody here in California. Actually, he's not in California now. I think he's out in the Midwest. But who complains about the fact that we're always talking about doing. Of course, Jesus said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of the Father. So it's not like we're taking that out of context. We're taking that out of the context of the apostate church, who says you don't have to do anything. You just have to think a thought and God will save you. Because they have turned religion into what you think about God, even though we show that the definition of religion 200 years ago was not what you think about God, but religion was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. That's what religion used to be. Now it's what you think about God, so if you think the right thing about God, then you're saved and you're going to go to this blissful heaven. And everything's, you know, going to have really good harp music there. And everything's going to just be wonderful. Except it ain't true. You ain't going. As a matter of fact, when you get to the pearly gates, they're going to say, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. Because not only did you not create an alternative system based on faith, hope, and charity, which is what the early church did. You actually avoided creating that alternative. And all those people who went and applied for those benefits at the expense of their neighbor abandoned Christ. They actually abandoned Moses. So anyway, he writes, but the guy was complaining, somebody, not in Africa, but somebody else was complaining. He's now left the network. But we have people that are still in contact with him regularly that are in the network, so that's okay. We can hope that someday he repents. Right now, he hasn't got there yet. But anyway, the fellow in Africa, reading what he had said and everything, because we shared it throughout the network, on all the different groups, he writes, what I understand, after many hours of reading his Holy Church books and listening to the audios, is an existing structure based on the principles of the early church is what we're trying to create. It's based on what that early church was actually doing. I remember 20 years ago, I was on a group that was called the First Century Church. And I pointed out to them that the First Century Church was the entire social welfare of Christians. Through a daily ministration based on charity. And they said, yeah, but there was no welfare in those days. They couldn't go to the government and get help. And I thought, like, I mean, some of these people are college graduates. And I thought, like, where do you get that? The free bread and circuses of Rome, that's all a welfare system. The Corban of the Pharisees, that was a welfare system. They're completely oblivious to that. When that was the very conflict between Christians and Romans. Romans outlawed private religion, which is what Christianity was. They said you just can't have private religion. You have to, they swear by the genius of Caesar. In other words, you had to apply and get into their system of social welfare because they needed you to pay into it. And so they were going to force everybody into it, even people who were legally out of it. Now, most of you people are in such a system and you can't get out of it because your system's into debt. And for you to get out is to, even after you've taken some benefits, how do you pay the debt? And so they got you bound in the system. Not only legally, but spiritually, you're bound in the system. God can't hear your prayers in the quantum, in the spiritual realm, because you're a worker of iniquity. You built this system based on force, completely contrary to what Jesus said. Oh, you went to church, but you were still building this system of welfare based on force. And what he's saying is that his holy church is showing you how to build a system not based on force. A system like the early church did. So anyway, that we're merely creating a network of people who are attempting to live by the doctrines of Christ, which is love, not force. If his holy church represents, manifests the true, manifests the true gospel doctrine of Christ, then this way is the only way that we should seek to organize ourselves. We believe, so far as I have seen no alternative but what Christ taught to freeing a society. And we know that whatever Christ was teaching, he was in agreement with Moses, who freed millions of people himself. And he actually did it the same way Christ did it, by the people coming together and taking care of one another. He says, I don't think that his holy church should worry about competing with the state churches. There was a discussion as to whether, you know, somebody who was a minister of a regular 501c3 church, and he's trying to show his people how the first century church operated, and they were objecting to this, at least, you know, somewhat they were balking at it. And he thought he was going to have to leave that church. And we never tell people to get out of a church. We're not a cult. A cult is like Social Security or National Insurance. You have to pay in. You can't get out. They're not going to let you out. That's a cult. That's what the Imperial Roman cult was. We're not a cult. We let you come and go as you please. We exercise no authority over you. You don't have to tell us anything. But if you want us to help you, we need to see that you're trying to help others. Now, we might help you even if we don't see that, but we have limited resources, so we're going to help those people who really we see doing what Christ said. We're going to strengthen them, help them. And that's what you need to be doing in your own local groups and connecting with other groups around the country. If we started doing what the early church did, those Christians who followed that way would be better equipped to face the decline and fall of the American Empire or the World Empire, the New World Order. It's going to decline and fall too. But anyway, so he presented some of his views, and it got me to thinking that this is really not all that complicated. And we're going to talk about, when we come back, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we'll show you how what Christ was really saying was said in Proverbs, it was said by Moses, it was said by all the prophets. Yet, all these churches are not doing it. Oh, they do a little bit, but they're not doing it so that you could actually say they're following Christ. and we'll show you that when we come back after this brief break. So, how do we escape all this, and how do we, you know, what's happened is we've become surety for debt because we coveted our neighbor's goods, and we signed agreements, and our parents signed agreements, and their parents signed agreements that if you take away from my neighbor for my benefit, you can take away from me for his benefit. And you got a lot more neighbors. So they're all taking from each other. They're all taking a bite out of one another. And this filters everything you do through a realm that drains and destroys society. Through a consciousness. You know what I mean? You use the terms like that. Through a spirit that degrades and decays society. And so, once you do that, how do you get back? How do you get back on the straight and narrow? Well, in Proverbs, they talk about, my son, if thou be a surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hands with a stranger, you know, that's somebody who is... not like you, not one of you. A stranger is like a foreigner to you. So you've stricken hands with somebody who doesn't really care about you, doesn't really know you, doesn't really know your needs, but you've made an agreement with him, and you've become a surety for thy friend, for thy neighbor, for others, for the debt that is incurred by providing the benefits from these men who exercise authority. Now, they're talking about this in Proverbs, which Proverbs is, you know, some people think it was written by Solomon, but some people think it had an origin that goes even back before the flood, before Noah. But the point is that it's saying that if thou be a surety for a friend, if you have made agreements, stricken hands with this stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken. Thou art with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken. He says, do this now, my son. Now, this is not the only place. You can go to Proverbs 1, and you know, if thou... you know, consent with a stranger, etc., etc. But we're just going to look at Proverbs 6:6 right now. We're going to at least get that far. Thou art snared. What should have been for your welfare has become a snare. And that's what happens. You get snared. You know, if you sit and eat with a ruler, it says also in Proverbs, put a knife to your throat, for he serves you deceitful meats. Same principle. Because you want the benefit. Your parents wanted the benefits. You've been sold into bondage. You've been made merchandise, collateral, surety for this debt. And what he says in verse 3, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Okay, now put this in the context. Everybody is, you know, signed on to public school, Social Security way back in, you know, 1930s, Medicare, Medicaid in the 1960s, and Obamacare and all these things. And now you're snared. You're in debt. And you're in debt because of what your fathers did and what you've done and maybe what your kids are doing. You're snared. So what do you do? You've stricken hands and you're snared. What do you do? Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, he says. In other words, don't go back to sleep now. Wake up. Everybody's got to be waking up. Nor slumber to thy eyelids, you know, where you start to doze off. Now, actually, you know, I get a little tired by the time I do this show. It's a warm day out, and you know, I could go take a nap really easy. Of course, now I was up at 5, and I was up at 3, and I was up at 2, and I was up at 1 last night feeding lambs, and been working since 5 o'clock. And so I have a reason to be tired, because I give not sleep to mine eyes to take care of others. I lay down my life and my time so that you might actually see what to do when you find yourself snared. Now, you know, most guys are going to say things like, okay, now you're trapped by the New World Order and all these contracts. And we explain all the contracts and, you know, covenants of the gods. The contracts of the gods, you know, this is how you get bound. This is how that becomes a snare, as you apply for these benefits. And we go through 15 chapters. You can read the whole book for free online. You don't have to pay me a dime. I give it away to you for free. It tells you the whole thing. But I'm not telling you that you read that book and somehow you can magically get out of the system and then you're not merchandised anymore. But it's telling you in Proverbs what to do, and we do tell you what to do, but most people don't want, well, I don't want to do that. I just want to be free. I don't care about anybody else. I just want to be free. The reason you're not free is because you didn't care about anybody else, or at least not as much as you should have. You pushed the button so that you could have something for free at somebody else's expense. It's that simple. You pushed the button. Your parents pushed the button to get what they wanted at somebody else's expense. They took a bite out of their neighbor. And they have been devoured. That's what it says in the New Testament. Be careful you do not bite one another, lest you become devoured. Well, you're devoured. You're snared. You're trapped by what should have been for your welfare. Because it was based on force, not love. Based on compulsion, not charity. So it says, do this now, my son. So he's going to tell you right here to do. To be free. This is what he's going to tell you. Now, a lot of you aren't going to want to hear it. You want to hear the easy way to be free. You don't just make these papers out and mail them into the, you know. No, that's not going to change. That's not changing your mind. That's just jumping from the frying pan into the fire. So you think about that. Draw that picture. So he says, and deliver thyself. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Well, that's like with Jesus, you know, resist not evil, you know, be friends with the unrighteous mammon. He's saying, okay, now you're a surety for your friend. Go make your humble yourself and make your friend assured. You go from being a surety to an assurer. You assure him. And this is what Christ did. This whole system of Corbin that was making the word of God to none effect, he didn't say, let's tear down this system. No, he said, let's start taking care of one another so that by doing that, people said, you know, hey, that's working. That's working. I can be a part of that. Not everybody said that. But those who are willing to work, those who are willing to be doers of the word, who are willing to care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves, people said, them Christians, they're pretty good guys. Now, they got bad press from the government. And, of course, that's what you hear when you go read the historians. Many of the historians, but if you read more closely, you'll find out that even people in the government of Rome came to the defense of Christians. So do this, my son. First, humble yourself and become the benefactors who don't exercise authority. Show them that you can actually take care of the needy, strengthen the poor. And I'm not talking about all the charitable works you see out there. I mean, this is charitable works with a goal in mind, a righteous approach to them. You don't just give stuff away so that people could be self-indulgent, but you do it in a way that strengthens people. And most people don't even know how that. We used to know how to do that in charity in America about 100 years ago. They don't know how to do that anymore. But anyway, he says, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe, which is like a deer, from the hand of the hunter, as a bird from the hand of the fowler. That means be quick, lively, jump on it right now. You know, ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Get her done through faith, hope, and charity. You got to jump on it, though, like a roe, like a deer. You got to be in the midst of it. But we got people all over who saying, oh, well, I'm just looking to be entertained on the radio for an hour. I'm just looking for the new stuff that, you know, maybe I'll get some edge on the future. I can tell you what the future is. But why should I tell you? Why should I tell you what's coming? It's just scary anyway. Okay, verse 6, what does he say? Okay, he says, deliver thyself, do it quick, jump on it, deliver thyself. But what are we actually doing when we're delivering ourselves from the hand of the fowler, the trapper? Well, here he tells you in verse 6, go to the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, you know, like lazy sluggard, drunk on benefits. Consider her ways, the ant's ways, and be wise. So we have to, what does the ant do? How does it work? Which having no guide or overseer or ruler. Now when they say overseer, they're talking like taskmaster, overseer. You know, we use the same word overseer when we translate the word episcopo. We use the word overseer. Sometimes that you'll see it translated bishop, but it's not like the bishops you're used to. This is an actual titular servant. But anyway, the ant doesn't have a guide. Nobody's telling the ant what to do, and they are kind of, they have a way of coordinating, but the ant chooses to put that effort out. We had a congregation where the minister stepped down. He stepped down before he stepped down again. And so that congregation was without a minister. And so some of the congregation was going to actually join another congregation. And some of them might join another congregation. And so the name for that congregation just kind of sitting there in limbo. Some guys wanted to keep it going, but everybody's kind of deciding different things. And they've got time to do it, and they can change their mind and go back because nobody's locked into some kind of contract. But the point is that somebody said, well, so aren't we going to make this happen? Well, we're the ministers. We can't make it happen. It's the grassroots. The people have to make it happen. The people have to choose. Are we going to stay together as a congregation, or are we going to join this one? And those who don't join that one, are they going to take it over? Everything is linked together in this network, but the glue is caring about one another. And so I was pointing out that, although I don't think the message went through to that group yet. See, we have many, many groups. You can't even get on most of the groups. I wouldn't say most of the groups, but you can't get on all the groups unless you're a part of a congregation. You know, on the record, saying that I'm going to congregate with these people. I'm going to start caring about these people. You're not really a member, you're a congregant. It's a free assembly. You can leave anytime you want. But what they're doing is creating the bonds of caring about one another by actually doing things for one another. But they have to do it like the ant, where they create this kind of atmosphere of service. not being selfish, being diligent, getting up, getting busy in a particular way for the good of others, to strengthen others. Now, this is what the early church was doing. This is what early Israel was doing. This is the way Teutons operated, and they were nations without kings because they were all kings. That's why there were no kings in Israel. Each man did according to what he believed was right. And enough of them believed what was right in a way to come together so that nobody could defeat them. Their own enemy was themselves. So the ant doesn't have somebody ruling over and dictating. They don't have a police force arresting bad ants or anything like that. Everybody just works. It's not a collective and, you know, like, you know, socialism. Because you still have private property. Because the purpose of the church is to return every man to his family and every man to his property. That's what it says. So how do they do that? Well, they cannot do that without you caring about others as much as you care about yourself. And you can't be slothful in this. You have to be like a roe. You don't have to be jolly on it. You can't be a sluggard. You got to get on it, get into it. And that's what you have to do. You have to do it, though. Nobody's going to do it for you. We show you how the network works, but you have to work at networking. Because there are no tyrants. Nobody can make you do it. Like the world makes you join, makes you pay, makes you contribute. We can't do that. We're based on the perfect law of liberty. So anyway, he says, provideth her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. So this is what the ant does. But then he asks, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? He's talking to you. You're not coming together, not helping one another, not creating a network. See, most of the values, most of the treasures of the kingdom of God is in the hands of individuals. It's not in a central treasury. Jesus talked about not doing that. I mean, it's not like the Roman church got millions and millions of dollars in gold and land and property and all that kind of stuff. And when its relatives need, its congregants need any help, they send them to the world, the benefactors who exercise authority. They say, well, you can get welfare, you can get social. They actually have, you know, they have little packets in a lot of churches where the minister, if anybody needs any help, he gives them a list of government services. It used to be the church helped them. But we don't do that anymore. We've gotten away from the righteousness and started feeding on unrighteousness, taking a bite out of one another. So he asks, how long without sleep, O sluggard? Because remember, now the slothful should be under tribute. So if you're going to be a sluggard, you're going to be slothful. You should be under tribute, and we can't help you. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? But yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, do nothing, don't join, don't gather together, don't care about anybody else as much as you care about yourself. You're not going to be free, and you should not be free. It says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber. Everybody's got an excuse. Jesus had that same problem. So shalt thou poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his finger. That's us. We have to change. We have to turn around and go another way. So anyway, and the other thing that we talked about was fruits. Jesus makes fruits so important. We were going down through the big long list. If you don't bear fruit, you get cut down, thrown into the fire, thrown into everlasting darkness. So we went through just quote after quote saying how important. Wherefore their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. And so that's how you know, not because of what they say, but by the fruit of what they do. And then we read down to Matthew 13 and Matthew 21, and we're just showing, and the, you know, the fig tree that bore no fruit. And so he said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth. And presently the fig tree withered away. Matthew 21:34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. So he's always, I mean, you know, I've read dozens of these. I mean, you get Matthew 21:43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So fruits were important in that. Matthew 26:29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then you go into Mark. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. I mean, he just goes on and on and on, and Luke, and then you'll find it in the epistles, like Acts, and Romans and Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The fruit of the Spirit. You could not covet your neighbor's goods. You just couldn't do it if Christ was in you. You just wouldn't want to. And this is what we're missing. And this is why you can go elect anybody you want to elect. It's not going to change anything. It's not going to alter the course of the world. The only thing that will alter it is you change. Because now, you know, when they talk repent, that's changing the mind. When you change your position, you're standing somewhere else. You're standing on this rock of faith in the idea of not forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. That is what will save you. So all you need to do is go to hisholychurch.org, go to preparingyou.com, or and click on the network links, and get on the network. Join with another congregation. Join with a real congregation, and they will provide a way in which you can communicate just with your congregation. And then we have, somebody was writing about the feasts and festivals. We can set those up. We have set those up for many, many years. But what was the purpose of those feasts and festivals? Most people don't know. So I've got another page at Preparing You on feasts. And it just starts to tell you. We'll get into more specific about the different ones and how that contributed to keeping the people free as a nation. It not only set them free, but it helped them stay free. And how do you do that? How do you make that happen? Well, you make that happen by caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Now, some of your neighbors probably need rebuking. But you cannot be free by filing some papers. You cannot be free by trying to get out of the system. Christ said no. Moses said no. Proverbs said no. That doesn't work. And yet Moses set millions of people free. Christ created this whole early church which set Christians free and helped them survive through the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. You need to, like the ant, like the roe, get busy with that. Start practicing the idea of caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Join us on the network. Start your own network. I don't care. But those that are on our network need to start applying themselves, because otherwise they're not following the instructions. And so anyway, until next week, that gives you an assignment, but peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.